Our reading this evening is from the New Old Testament in the book of Genesis. Genesis and chapter 12. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house and to a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation. And I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee and curse them that curse thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken to him. And Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. And Abram took Sarah his wife and Lot his brother's son and all their substance that they had gathered. And the souls that they had gotten in Haran, and they went forth to go into the land of Canaan, and into the land of Canaan they came. And Abram passed through the land unto the place of Shechem, unto the plain of Moreh. And the Canaanite was then in the land. And the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. And there builded he an altar unto the Lord, who appeared unto him. And he removed from thence unto a mountain on the east side of Bethel, and pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west and Hai on the east. And there he builded an altar unto the Lord, and called upon the name of the Lord. And Abram journeyed, going on still toward the south. And there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down into Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was grievous in the land. And it came to pass, when he was come near to enter into Egypt, that he said unto Sarai his wife, behold now, I know that thou art a fair woman to look upon. Therefore it shall come to pass, when the Egyptians shall see thee, that they shall say, this is his wife, and they will kill me, but they will save thee alive. Say, I pray thee, that thou art my sister, that it may be well with me for thy sake, and my soul shall live because of thee. And it came to pass that when Abram was come into Egypt, the Egyptians beheld the woman, that she was very fair. The princes also of Pharaoh saw her and commended her before Pharaoh. And the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house. And he entreated Abram well for her sake. And he had sheep and oxen, and he asses, and men servants and maid servants, and she asses and camels. And the Lord plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarah, Abram's wife. And Pharaoh called Abram and said, what is this that thou hast done unto me? Why didst thou not tell me that she was thy wife? Why saidst thou, she is my sister, so I might have taken her to me to wife? Now therefore, behold thy wife, take her, and go thy way. And Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him, and they sent him away, and his wife, and all that he had. Amen. And God, we look to the Lord to give his blessing upon that reading of his own holy and inspired word. We sing again the praise of God in words of Psalm 37. Psalm 37 and at verse 3. Set thou thy trust upon the Lord, and be thou doing good, and so thou in the land shall dwell, and verily have food. Delight thyself in God. He'll give thine heart's desire to thee. Thy way to God commit, him trust, it bring to pass shall he. And like unto the light he shall thy righteousness display, and he thy judgment shall bring forth like noontide of the day. Rest in the Lord, and patiently wait for him. Do not fret for him who prospering in his way, success in sin doth get. 37, 3 through 7. Set thou thy trust upon the Lord. Would you turn with me to our study then in the book of Deuteronomy and the first chapter? I indicated 2 weeks ago that I wanted to go through it at a reasonable pace. Last time and with today, that might not be totally achieved. We looked at verses 1 through 8, and it's crucial because of the introduction and the foundation of these verses to our study. And tonight, I want us to look simply at verse 8 itself. Behold, I have set the land before you. Go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your father, Abram, Isaac, and Jacob, to give unto them and to their seed after them. That one verse concerning the land. We saw, and just I want to summarize, we went over it fairly sharply and quickly, and maybe it's good for us to repeat it briefly tonight. We looked, first of all, at the title of this book. The title Deuteronomy is coming from the way in which the king was required to make a copy of it, was told in chapter 17 and verse 18. A king was supposed to make a copy of the law that he would then use for himself in his own personal private life, but also in public duties as a king in governing and ruling the land. And the phrase that's used there of making a second copy is what has given the book this name, second word. And that comes to us through the Greek and the other Latin sources. But in the Hebrew itself, they chose to give names to books just simply from the very beginning of the book. Genesis is Genesis, the beginning. So it is, Deuteronomy is called the words. These be the words which Moses spake. That's the name of the book. The words that Moses spoke here given to us, but we're told later on in chapter 31 that they were written down. And they were particularly committed to the scribes to keep and to safely secure in the ark. And that meant that the word of God was solid, substantial. There was a record there for them. It was central for each life. They could go and compare it, find out what was required of them. Their relationships one with the other and their relationship with God was all there, specified for them in the book. And they could therefore go and look at it, live by it. The title, the words. The second thing we saw was traveling. There are 11 days' journey from Horeb unto Kadesh Barnea, we're told in verse 2. It took them 40 years to take that journey, which would be achieved in 11 days. And the reason why they took the 40 years was because in Numbers 14, where we have Kadesh Barnea reached, there was that group of 12 spies sent out, and they came back with the report of the bountiful, plenteous land of milk and honey, but they also specified the way in which there were obstacles to possessing it with the cities and the army resources of the people who were in these cities, and they disheartened and put down the spirit of the people. But there were two that were of an opposite persuasion, Joshua and Caleb the son of Jephunneh. And they were very vociferous, very intense, especially Caleb at this point, in seeking to persuade the people otherwise. These 10 reports of these 10 people were concerned about the way in which the young and the vulnerable would be swept aside and be killed by those who were living in these cities in the land of promise. But yet, such was the dealings of the Lord with them that these very ones who were the object of their concern are the very ones who, in the providence of the Lord, came to inherit the land. Caleb, Joshua. We lingered and we thought of the way in which Caleb, waiting for that promise that the Lord had given him, that wherever his foot was falling, and again, just keep that in your mind, wherever his foot fell, that's the place the Lord says, that's yours. For 40 years he might have come many a time close to the border and thought, is it today? Only to be turned aside to go on another way. And the reason why they did all of that was simply to filter out and to remove that rebellious element that came back with the report at Kadesh Barnea. And it took 40 years to refine the people and to bring that youngsters through and ultimately to inherit the land. And if you go back to Numbers chapter 14, you'll find there that Caleb, he has an intense reaction. And he has strong words to say. We're told that they rent their clothes and they spoke out against the report of the other people because they did not trust in what the Lord would do. But we've got to probe just a little bit below that for our study tonight. What was the matter of issue? What was it that was the center bone of contention? What was it that they were concerned about, Caleb and Joshua? There was nothing spiritual. What they were concerned about was the land. Earth and stones. Hills and valleys. But there was something about that land. And that's what I want us to come to in a moment tonight after we finish the summary. So yes, there were the title of the book, the travelling of the people. The third thing we saw last time was the timing of the Lord. It was 40 years to the day after they left Egypt. They were going into a new territory. Places they had never been before, with new threats. New problems, new distractions. There was a whole new ball game, a whole new experience for the people. And there was the danger of losing their way, of losing their balance. There was a danger of being infected and influenced by what was going around them. Therefore, it was vital. We saw it. There's over 30 chapters, 6 to 26, 20 chapters of the way in which Moses sets out the 10 commandments, the 10 words. This is the spiritual foundation for their life individually and as a nation. And they had to be reminded of it and it to be brought vividly back to their minds so that there was this protection in place for the dangers they might face. They were being reminded of what God required of them. And the last thing we looked at last time was the theme of this book. Yes, we have all of these chapters from chapter 6 through to 26 of the commandments of the Lord, which were dealt with in very extensive detail. But even before you reach these commands, when you go to chapter 6, verse 4, right at the very foundation of anything that's said, before anything is set out, these are the words that we have. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one God. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. There is the remarkable requirement that the Lord says before these people, first and foremost, that they are to love the Lord their God. And now Israel, again, it's not just simply put one, it's put several times for us. Chapter 10 this time. And now Israel, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee? But to fear the Lord thy God, to walk in all his ways, and to love him, and to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul. The love of the Lord to them, and the way in which the Lord looks for that love back from them to him. And that relationship which they had set out for them, that they were to mould, to adopt and apply, that relationship with God was to be the very same template that they were to use with strangers and aliens and foreigners coming amongst them. A testimony in flesh and blood of them to the stranger, speaking of the relationship of the Lord to them. The theme that we looked at last time was the love of the Lord. But that doesn't quite exhaust the theme of this book of Deuteronomy. And there was no way, it was totally impractical to try to cover the second part of the theme in our study last time. I want somebody to come to it tonight and to take it just on its own. Our study might be consequently a little bit shorter because of that. But the theme of this book is twofold. Not just the love of the Lord or to the Lord, but there's also another theme, and that is the land itself. That's why, go back again and read verse 8. I have set the land before you. Go in, possess the land, which the Lord sware to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give unto them and to their seed after them. The land. It's not a secondary matter, this issue of the land. It's not a secondary thing that it somehow or other slips down to a lower level of importance or significance. Sometimes when we read Old Testament promises such as these and references such as we've got here, sometimes when we read it and we see a reference to a spiritual blessing, we focus upon it. Sometimes we neglect and forget something else that might be said side by side with it. Like here, the land in question. Remember what we said there about Caleb a moment ago. In Caleb's day, he focused on the disobedience of the nation led by the 10 reports that came back. But what was the issue that was at stake? It was disobedience concerning going up to possess the land. He draws attention to the land. And when you go through this book, there are over 50 references. 50 references in the book of Deuteronomy alone, where Moses says, go in to possess the land. Go in to take the land which the Lord gives unto you. One formula or another. 50 times. And that in itself brings before us the significance of the land to these people. So what are we going to make of it, and what lessons have we got to learn for it for ourselves tonight? Let me start like this. If you go back to Genesis chapter 3, there you have a crucial understanding of ourselves, of our heart and our soul. There we're told in Genesis chapter 3 of the way in which sin has entered into the experience of mankind, and the way in which sin spoils and drives us apart and condemns us to wander out of the garden away from the fellowship with the Lord. The way in which sin constantly frustrates the purpose of our creation to glorify God. There we have the key to explain ourselves, the key to explain our society, and the key to explain our relationship with God. Genesis 3. But that is not the final word spoken about the state of man. Because you move onward in the book of Genesis and you come to what we call the covenant of grace. The covenant of grace where the Lord God, for no reason other than his own pleasure and delight. And we need to emphasize that. The Lord God, for no reason other than his own pleasure or delight, has resolved to save, to bless, to redeem, and to have with himself a chosen people in glory. That is God's ultimate purpose. He will accomplish that through the death of his own son on the cross. That spiritual lesson will be applied to those who are his own by the work of the Holy Spirit in the soul through the word and the ministry of the word in several different possible ways. But he will have his own to be with himself. And the requirement that is set before his people is nothing other than faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's the covenant of grace briefly summarized for us. There's the first suggestion of it, right at the very time when sin comes into human experience. Right there in the chapter 3 of Genesis, but at verse 15 we read, "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." There we have the one brief verse setting out the conflict and the enmity and the battle that will take place between the devil and the seed that the Lord will send to redeem his people and accomplish the covenant of grace. So that's the first indication of it. And then you come forward to the reading that we had in Genesis chapter 12. And there we have the Lord speaking to and breaking into the life of this man, Abram. And he speaks to him and he says certain things to him. Three things I just want to highlight. First of all, he says that Abram is going to have a large family. "I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great. And thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee and curse them that curse thee. And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed." He's going to make nation, a large family rather, of Abraham. He's going to, through Abraham, bring a great blessing upon other nations. But there's a third element to the covenant that is set out here in the very first verse. "Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee." Same thing is spoken of later on in verse 7. "And the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. And there built he an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him." If you go through the history of Abraham's children following on from him, we have the same thing spoken. The promise is first of all given. Chapter 13 and at verse 14, "The Lord said to Abraham, after that Lot was separated from him, lift up now thine eyes and look from the place where thou art, north, south, east and west, for all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever." We move onwards, this time to chapter 26, and we have Isaac's time. Again, the promise concerning Abraham repeated to Isaac. But particularly, we have these words, "Sojourn in this land, and I will be with thee and will bless thee. For unto thee and unto thy seed I will give all these countries, and I will perform the oath which I swear unto Abraham thy father." Reference again to the land. Chapter 28 we have this time to Jacob. There we have that vision of Jacob's ladder and the experience that he had at that time. And what do we read? "And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham thy father and the God of Isaac. The land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it and to thy seed. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth and all the families of the earth. And in thee shall, and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed." again mentioning the land. And right at the very end of the book of Genesis, we have Moses. And what does he do? He gives commandment concerning his bones. Why? Because he's utterly convinced that God is going to give them the land. That was what he was focusing on. And that's what he spoke of. Come into Exodus. The same thing applies. The same emphasis is brought out for us there. When Moses has been called and set out for the work. We read in Exodus chapter 3 and 8. And I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians. And to bring them up out of that land unto a good land. A large land. To a land flowing with milk and honey. All the way through, the mention and the reference is to the land. And even when you come to one of these most precious of chapters, chapter 12 of Exodus, there we have the institution of the Passover. And again, there's all the emphasis in chapter 12 about the lamb for sacrifice, the way in which it had to be pure, the procedure that had to be fulfilled, the protection that was given and the way in which the blood was to be applied. All of these things had to be meticulously followed. And they had to be repeated in days and years to come. And especially when they came into the land. You shall observe this thing for an ordinance to thee and to thy seed forever. And it shall come to pass when you come to the land which the Lord will give you, according as he hath promised, that you shall keep this service. What we have then, I've been emphasizing it, repeating it, so we grasp the significance, the promise concerning the land. They were to go in and possess it. It wasn't an accident of geography. It wasn't victory because of military supremacy. Well, this land, this promised land, if we go up this valley and if we go in through this way, we can quickly occupy it and we can quickly gain ascendancy and possess it for ourselves. We've only got a small army, but we're able to do it against all the others. None of these arguments applied. This land was God's provision for them. He took the initiative. He took it and he set it for them. There is always the constant danger of deliberately neglecting this truth. It was with the people then, it's with us still. Moses addresses it right at the very end of this book of Deuteronomy. He says in chapter 31, he says this, I know that after my death, you will utterly corrupt yourselves. Turn aside from the way which I have commanded you. And evil will befall you in the latter days, because ye will do evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger through the work of your hands. Moses knew his people and that danger with them. So therefore he gave them not just a recognition of what the danger was, but he gives them in chapter 32 the song of Moses to bring it clearly before their minds that they don't have anything because of their own resources. It was God's gift. He took the initiative. It was never owned by them. If you go to Leviticus 25 and verse 23, God says clearly and plainly there, the land belongs to the Lord. The land belongs to the Lord. Now that in itself brings privileges to the whole nation. One privilege. They are not tenants to an earthly landlord. They are not tenants to an earthly landlord. The title deeds of the land are held in heaven, not in a palace of another nation. And therefore, being the landlord of these people in his land, he will look after them. He will exercise that right over them, to look over them, keep them safe. Secondly, there is no provision whatsoever in Scripture, no provision whatsoever in Scripture for the sale of this land. When you've got Ahab and he wants the vineyard of Naboth, he wants that vineyard for himself. Come on, sell it to me. And he says, no, I can't sell it and give away the inheritance of the Lord. There is no provision for selling the land. The third, the benefits of that land were shared amongst all the people. Capitalism had no place, neither is communism, but there was that social concern for others in the whole of that land. Think of the Levites. They were not allocated a single stone in the land of promise. They were given nothing, but they were supported by all the others. Equally, in Deuteronomy chapter 24, you're told there, if you're going out harvesting and you've been through the harvest and you left a sheaf behind of corn, you don't go back and pick it up. If you've been cutting the grapes and the fruit of the side of the field and you've dropped a bunch, you don't go back and you pick it up. You leave it there for others who are gleaning behind you. Those who are less fortunate, who don't have the resource, you're providing a social means of feeding them. Because the land belongs to the Lord. Well, the land then. It is in that promise and that covenant provision that is spoken of in Genesis chapter 12. What lesson can we get of it for ourselves? This one, surely. Each part of God's promises are as sure as any other. There's no variation and there's no separation of one against the other. There's no layers. There's no questions put, well, the Lord will fulfill that one, but I'm not sure about that one. There's no tension. Well, yes, he'll do that, but not that one. Or maybe he'll do it at a later date and not just as you expect. None of these questions, none of these tensions arise. Each part of God's promise is as sure as any other. Now, I'm mentioning that because we sometimes might say, well, it's only the land. There's nothing spiritual about that. But that's not the point. The point is the Lord has made a promise concerning the land. And the Lord will see to it that that promise is fulfilled. We were just a fortnight ago looking at Solomon in 1 Kings chapter 8. And particularly at the end of that chapter, he speaks about the way in which, yes, the Lord, he was in prayer and he says, the Lord will fulfill the big, the great things. Oh, the Lord will fulfill the big and the great things. But he goes beyond that. And he then speaks about the small little things of daily life. Let these my words wherewith I have made supplication before the Lord be nigh to the Lord our God day and night, that he maintain the cause of his servant and the cause of his people Israel at all times as the matter shall require. And that phrase, as the matter shall require, it means simply this, as a matter of a day in its day. That's what it means. And it applies, yes, the ordinary everyday things of life. Lord, answer these ones as well as the big things and the promises given and made. It's exactly the same phrase as is used about manna, the ordinary food for the people in Exodus 16:4. So, the promise. The promise will be fulfilled in all of its aspects, in all of its parts. The performance of the Lord in answering his promises does not drop off as you go along. Sometimes we might think, are we being too presumptuous? Are we being too pushy? When we come before the Lord and says, yes, Lord, there's this, and there's this, and there's this, and there's this. Are we being too presumptuous? We sometimes hold back because we're thinking we're asking too much. But there is never too much to ask if what we're asking about is within the scope of a promise made or a promise given. The land that he spoke of was as significant and important to the Lord fulfilling what he said about it as any other and every other spiritual blessing spoken of and given to Abraham. Each and all of them will be attended to by the Lord. We can therefore hold on to a part of a promise and bring it before the Lord. We sometimes, when we speak with each other, we might say to each other, well, there's a little matter of, and it's quite small and insignificant, but we're mentioning it all the same. And we might be holding back or a bit reserved about mentioning it. That does not come in when we plead the promises of the Lord. We come before him with the boldness of one and for the other and for the next. The land was an integral part of the promise of the Lord. The land of promise. What else can we say about it? Well, it was. There's no such word in Hebrew for promise. What is spoken about is a sworn land. And that brings it much more intensely before us. A sworn land. Full commitment. A tight determination. An intense resolve to give the land. The word land is the fourth most frequent word in the Old Testament. The word land occurs over 2,500 times. It occurs more in Numbers and especially in Deuteronomy than in Genesis, Exodus and Leviticus. Land is the main focus of this book of Deuteronomy. Time after time after time, the Lord remembers what he has promised and what he swore to these people. We've got it already in verse 8 here. Go to verse 35. Yes, 35. Surely there shall not one of these men of this evil generation see that good land which I swear to give unto your fathers. And so it goes on time after time. Chapter 4, verse 31. For the Lord thy God is a merciful God. He will not forsake thee, neither destroy thee, nor forget the covenant of thy fathers which he sware unto them. All the way down, right back down, 24 times it is spoken of. Right down to the very, almost the last chapter, verse 30, chapter 31. Three times, four times in that chapter, it speaks about the land of promise. And there's a link that we've got to establish here. Remember what we said about the three terms of the covenant. The Lord was going to give them a large land, a large family. Well, if you've got a large family, you need plenty of space. And you also need an abundant prosperity to support that large family. And that's what the Lord is doing here. Yes, he's giving them a large nation. And he's going to give them large property to support them. And we mustn't miss the contrast that is set out for us. Back in Exodus chapter 14, just when they were coming to the Red Sea. Oh, they were speaking. There was this hankering and longing to go back. Oh, if only we could go back to the cucumbers. If only we could go back to the garlic and the leeks and such like that were in Egypt. If only we could go back there. Come forward to Numbers chapter 11 and they despised the manna. They despised the things the Lord provided. And yet here we have the land of promise, which is so much better than anything they had in Egypt or that was had in other places. The land where thou goest in to possess it is not as the land of Egypt from whence ye came out, where thou sowest thy seed and waterest with thy foot as a garden of herbs, but the land whither ye go to possess it is a land of hills and valleys, and drinketh water of the rain of heaven. What application can we make? Well, just simply this. If we've got a promise, and the Lord is going to grant us the promise, the consequences of granting it might make us think, Lord, how am I going to cope? Lord, if you answer it, how am I going to cope? And there is a beauty, and there is a balance, and there is a perfection about all that the Lord does when he fulfills the promises to his people. The consequences are fulfilled and dealt with. This promise, it means this to you. But what about the downside? What about the consequences of that promise being fulfilled? And here is the Lord addressing it. I'll make you a large family. And when I do that, I'll give you a land of promise. God's grace is sufficient for us. Think of Paul when he had that thorn in the flesh and he wanted it removed. And the Lord says, no, it's staying. But my grace is sufficient for you. The Lord always deals with the consequences. The land of promise. What else can we say? The promise of the Lord, or at least the provision of the Lord, is so much better than anything we can imagine or create. We are told here, this land, right at the very beginning, again, something is told is very significant. Chapter 3, verse 20. Until the Lord has given rest to your brethren, as well as unto you, and until they also possess the land which the Lord your God hath given them. But especially when you come down to chapter 25, this peace, this rest that the Lord gives to them in that land. It's a land of rest. It's a land of peace. When you come down to chapter 25 and verse 19. Therefore it shall be, when the Lord thy God hath given thee rest from all thine enemies round about. Where is he going to give it to them? In the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance to possess it. The land of rest, the land of peace. They're no longer traveling. They're no longer on the move and vulnerable. They've settled down. They've built houses. Set up walls. They can make plans for crops and animals for the year ahead. They can enjoy security in a measure. They can enjoy the blessing of the Lord coming upon them. The land of rest. The land of peace, which the Lord gives to his people. Even now, we have that rest and that peace in a measure. But when you go to the book of Hebrews, it speaks about a fullness of rest that is yet to come, even to those who are strangers and pilgrims walking through this world. That fullness of rest and peace when we are with the Lord in glory. The land of promise. One last thought. In Deuteronomy chapter 26, the first 11 verses, I'm not going to read it, but there in these first 11 verses, the people who are in this land now, they've been in it, they've harvested, they gather together a token of their harvest. And they take it and they bring it before the priest. And they offer it to the Lord. And in doing so, they take the first of all the fruit of the earth which thou shalt bring of the land that the Lord thy God giveth thee. Notice what he says. You shall take the fruit of the earth which thou shalt bring of the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Put it in a basket and bring it to the Lord. They are to recognize and to acknowledge the hand of God in giving them not only the land, but also the harvest. Trace back to God all these blessings he has given to them. The same way as we today have to do that for ourselves, especially in our society where people think of social provision, what they achieve and accomplish themselves, and God is deliberately excluded from it all. But here they are, recognizing the hand of the Lord in giving them the land and the harvest from it. The enjoyment of this land then. It's not an assumed thing. It's not something that's going to come, yes, well, it will be ours. It required obedience from them. The Lord requires a certain standard from them. And if it isn't there, even although the land was given to them, even although there is this promise to them, as we've outlined and established, even although there's all of that behind it, if these people do not obey, then there are consequences that will kick in. Jeremiah 7:14, Jeremiah says, look at what happened in Shiloh. Just go back there and think of what happened in Shiloh when they disobeyed. 2 Chronicles 7:19. And there it says, and if what happens if the people don't obey, then the land and the temple will be pulled down. Even the place where the Lord said, that's where I'm going to dwell, that will be pulled down. That's how important, how central obedience is from the people of the Lord. It's not something that's on the edge. It's not as if the promise is going to come no matter what we're like. We've got to see to it that we too live carefully by what the Lord requires of us. That we indeed enjoy the blessings from his hand. Not that they're merited by us, because we've dealt with that when we went back to Genesis 12. The covenant of grace. But as we see God's goodness to us, we seek to live for his praise and for his glory. That's why, before we come to any of the commandments, in chapter 6 and verse 4, the Lord sets it out for us. What is it I require from you? That you love me fully and completely with all your heart, your soul, your mind, your strength. That we obey the Lord with that same commitment and that same devotion. Let us pray. Lord our God, we come before thee once again this night, seeing the application of thy word to us even where we are this day. Grant to us that care to take thy promises back to thyself, to plead them with all of the intensity that they rightly require from us, and to look to thee with that expectation of the answer coming. And we ask of thee, O Lord our God, that thou wouldst forgive when faith falters with us, or when we are distracted, or when we lose sight of the fullness of the promise given. O Lord, we pray that thou wouldst indeed hear the cry that comes from our heart for the rich fullness of thy blessing upon thy traveling people through this wilderness towards a scene of glory prepared and provided for us. Bless us. Pardon us our sin. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Psalm 102 as we finish. And we're singing the second verse in at verse 13. Thou shalt arise and mercy yet thou to Mount Zion shalt extend. Her time for favour which was set, behold, is now come to an end. Thy saints take pleasure in her stones. Her very dust to them is dear. All heathen lands and kingly thrones on earth thy glorious name shall fear. God in his glory shall appear when Zion he builds and repairs. He shall regard and lend his ear unto the needy's humble prayers. The afflicted prayer he will not scorn. All time this shall be on record, and generations yet unborn shall praise and magnify the Lord. 102 and verses 13 to 18, thou shalt arise. And now may grace, mercy, and peace from God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit